Our scripture, Mark 8, 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. Question. We often hear this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe a little harder question is, in light of what sin really is, in light of the knowledge of the great controversy and our part in sin, and that the wages of sin is death, maybe a harder question to answer would be, why do good things happen to bad people? And that goes back again to, why do bad things happen to good people? And Jesus' statement that someone, he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Be a little philosophical like Job's friends. Remember, they tried to give him all kinds of philosophical reasons about the very bad things that were happening to him. And Job understood it was false counsel. And of course, God did. And God came back and addressed them there toward the end of the book. And he said, who is this, your buddies? Who is this that's darkening counsel by words without knowledge? So we do need to be careful with our philosophy about these kinds of questions and people that are experiencing these kinds of things. Why did bad things happen to Jesus? There's none good but God. Why did bad things happen to Jesus? Jesus came, he said, as he was facing the worst of the bad things that were about to happen to him, facing that last Passover weekend when he knew he would be crucified. And he said, for this cause I came into the world. He had a lot of trouble, but he promised us. I don't think we should call it a threat. He's just giving us the news. He said, in this world you also will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He doesn't really promise to always take away the storm, though he is able. But he's promised us peace in the storm. During the very uncivil war here a century and a half ago in this country, a young man, part of the war effort, had been condemned to hang for treason. And the young man's mother went to the then President Abe Lincoln and pled for her son's life. And as an act of mercy, Abe pardoned this young man. But then, realizing the gravity of treason, what it means to the country, Abe said, I wish we could give him just a little bit of hanging. Just a little bit of hanging. Not we think of Abe as a man of integrity. And as we consider the theme of the message this morning, I don't want us to confuse God's motivation for telling us to take up a cross for the trouble that he said we would experience, and whatever Abe's motivation was. We can't really know that. But I think that he considered it was important that this young fellow learn a little bit of the consequence of treason, of sin. What is treason? The dictionary says treason is to betray, a betrayal of trust or faith, a violation of the allegiance to one sovereign or state. It's the act of one who betrays his country, its cause, or its friends. In Great Britain, they have what they call high treason. And that's when the act is one that directly affects the king. Now, you remember David, when he came to remorse and repentance about the sin he'd had with Bathsheba and killing her husband, that David said, against thee, God, the king of the universe, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And now with Joseph, when he was tempted, Joseph said, how can I do this great sin against God? High treason, by definition, is what all of our sin must be. If our sin is against God, yes, we harm people, we do them wrong, but the sin is against God. God, the law giver. And as Jesus had the woman that had been taken in adultery brought to him, and we believe then he got down and wrote in the dust. Notice it was dust. He wrote the law on stone, but he wrote something there in the dust. And we've come to the belief that it was probably the sins of her accusers. Not a condemnation of them, but the sins of his accusers. And if Jesus were to write our sins in the dust, there probably wouldn't be any unwritten dust left on the planet. And it would probably just be a whole lot easier for him, as he comes to my case and to your case, just to write there in the dust, high treason, guilty of high treason. The wages of high treason, the wages of sin against the country, against the king of our country, the king of the universe, is death. You need to remember that all of our trouble and pain and sorrow are not part of God's plan, but they are the reason for God's plan. And sometimes we don't understand why his plan takes the course it does, takes the time it does. Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, some other members, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, were personal close friends of Jesus. And when Jesus got the announcement, Lazarus is sick, would you please come quickly and heal him? Jesus seemed to really take his time. He kind of seemed to dilly-dally around getting there. And Lazarus probably suffered a good deal more than he might have if Jesus had hurried there. Jesus took some extra time. But he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you could become believers. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So the things we experience may have some very good hidden blessings in them. Weeping may endure for a night, David says in the Psalms, but joy comes in the morning. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that bad times have scientific value. These are the occasions a good learner would not miss. We have a song we sing sometimes that says, it will be worth it all. And won't it? And Paul in Romans 8, 17 and 18 really speaks to that. He says, if when we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together with him. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that will be revealed in us. Be insignificant. David in Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not sometimes in the timing that we might choose, but he has a bigger plan. And as we look at cross-bearing today, I don't want us to think about just pain and suffering, even though there seems to be that element connected with it. It's more about the deliverance, and that is the ultimate part of God's plan. A person in a building that's burning down, that person has no pain sensation. You've heard people that have no pain sensation. And you rush in to save them and say, I am here to save you. Come with me. Their question might be, save from what? I'm okay, as they watch their hand sizzle away. Save from what? So the pain, the suffering we have might be educational for us. It might be part of God's way to communicate to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And David in Psalms 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We can best appreciate the deliverance if we know what we're being delivered from. If we don't know what our need is, we may become eternally presumptuous. No pain, no sense of the consequences. What reigns? Anarchy, lawlessness with impunity. One of the steps to Christ. You're familiar with the book. First chapter title is God's Love for Man. second chapter title is The Sinner's Need of Christ. If we don't know our need in the light of His love is not going to mean anything to us if we're so self-sufficient. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God's saving grace, and you'll recognize Paul speaks almost like this in Romans, that God's saving grace is not so we can sin, but because we are sinners. Sinners deserve justice. But a merciful God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But in the meantime, maybe we need to be shaken. You've bought some products, typically might be in a can, says shake well before using. You ever tried to use some of those products? Like a rattle can of paint, it's been sitting on the shelf for a month. It says shake well before using, and you just pick it up, then you push the button, and it's got so much sludge in the bottom over the tube that it doesn't work. Shake well before using. And it just may be that some of us need to be shaken very well before we are usable in God's surface. Part of the waking up thing. Now, it's not the shaking that leads us to repentance, and it's not the fear of the judgment that leads us to repentance. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 2. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So don't confuse that. Don't say we were shaken into submission. Say, that just helps us understand our need. And it's the love of God that constrains us. Peter was very well shaken. He had made some pronouncements. Lord, I'm going to serve You. I'm not going to turn away from You. Nothing is going to separate us. And guess you know the story. What happened to Peter? Hours after the last of those statements. And Peter betrayed the cause of a friend, his king. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, because through that shaking experience, when he saw the love of Christ and began in a little way to understand that mission, experienced the greatest little bit of hanging that a living person could probably experience. Judas, on the other hand, at that same Passover weekend, also experienced a good bit of shaking, but did not see the same love of God that would lead him to repentance. Judas went out and did what? He hanged himself. He didn't experience a little bit of hanging. He experienced the big one, the final one. Tradition tells us that Peter, who probably carried his cross, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Me. Peter likely carried his cross to the side of the execution as a very fitting symbol of what his life, his walk with Christ had been. Tradition tells us that Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Hang me upside down. Might have been pretty uncomfortable, but crucifixion is like that. What does it mean to take up the cross? A most cruel and sadistic punishment. Slow torture for the worst of criminals. Now, millions of animal sacrifices in the sanctuary for sin. Very merciful. Just a knife. But with crucifixion, by the time you're hanging there for a little while, you wish you were dead. And then it gets worse. It's slow. Jesus experienced that for us. There's good news. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So what is my cross? He says, take up your cross and follow Me. You've maybe heard some statements like this. My cross was giving up ice cream. My cross was giving up my red Ferrari. Jesus didn't say give up your cross. He said take it up. Is there a difference there between giving up ice cream and taking up a cross and following Jesus? Now, there may be something important about giving up some things. And that may all be in the will of God. And according to His leading, we may be following Jesus, giving up some things that are harmful. No doubt about it. But he didn't say, give up your cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, Easter's coming in a few weeks, and I don't know if any of you have seen it yet. You've certainly heard about it. I've witnessed a couple times someone going down I-5 Easter Sunday with a cross over their shoulders. And I'm sure they picked some lightweight wood, and they probably rubbed the slivers out. And the ones I've seen both had a wheel on the back end. Jesus promises that our burden would be light, but not because we put wheels on it, but because he is going to furnish what we need to get through. What are crosses for? Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And in Luke it says daily. Doesn't that remind you of the daily sacrifice back in the sanctuary? And Paul says, I die daily. What do you think the disciples thought of this as Jesus said, take up your cross daily and come after me? The rich young ruler, remember he told him, go, he said, to get rid of something, maybe like someone might be told to get rid of their red Ferrari or get rid of ice cream. But then after that, he said to the rich young ruler, just like he had told the disciples, and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus never refers to the cross as his cross. He always refers to the cross as our cross. Take up your cross. Jesus never once refers to the cross as his. Why did he end up on it? Why didn't we? There's some good news in there. But what do you think the disciples thought of that? They didn't have the picture yet. They didn't get it. And it wasn't until after the resurrection. I remember a couple of them on the road to Emmaus. Jesus gave them a good Bible study beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. And they started to get it. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Now we're getting it. Jesus had told them, I'm telling you these things before they come to pass, so that after they happen, then you'll become believers. Finally, weeks after this, they started to become believers. But when he said, take up your cross, this instrument of torture, this thing the Romans use to torture really bad criminals to death, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Do you suppose that was a hard saying for them? Remember when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me? And some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. That's cannibalism. And they must have thought the same thing about this, taking up a cross and following Jesus. This is a hard saying. What do we think of it? We need to be careful we don't confuse it and simplify it and say, well, that means getting rid of my whatever this thing is. It's something we need to take up. What do we think of it? Sounds like bad news. I wanted this to be a gospel presentation. Maybe I picked the wrong subject. Gospel means good news. Taking up a cross doesn't sound like good news. What does that mean? I try to make sure that every time I'm invited to stand in the pulpit, that it lines up with the picture of the last day messengers in Revelation 14, with the everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. But there's a judgment scene in there. For the hour of his judgment is come. Whose judgment is it? And I think what happens with our cross helps us answer who's being judged. Realize that the word judgment in the Greek of the New Testament is the same word for condemnation. We may look at that a little more later. The cross is to execute judgment for the condemned. And this is the condemnation. John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him, here comes the good news, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then it goes on, it says, but this is the condemnation. There is condemnation. This isn't God's part. It's our choice. This is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Does it sound like cross-bearing is essential? It is essential for salvation. Obviously, essential. Can't get through without it. Crosses are for crucifixion. What dies? What do we carry this cross for? Jesus said it's our cross. We're going to look at a big exchange here in a minute. In the meantime, Galatians 5:24 says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts." Well, that might take care of some of the things we need to get rid of because we have taken up this cross. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And Romans 6 really helps answer a lot of this. It says, we enter into his death, his crucifixion, with our baptism. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The margin says that word freed means justified, forgiven. Now, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, comes the good news, that we shall also live with him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Crucified with Christ, take up your cross and follow me. Romans 12:1-2 speaks about us being a sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? A living sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Some good news in this, but not the same crucifixion that Christ suffered. Living sacrifices. Lots of animals died as sacrifices, but they weren't able to take care of the problem. Paul in Hebrews over and over says he was the one for by one sacrifice. He took care of the sin problem forever. Living sacrifices. That's our privilege, to be a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Let's look at some crosses. You know the story of Isaac back in Genesis 22. Remember what typified the cross back in the old sanctuary service? As you came in to the outer court and outside the tabernacle, the outer court represented this world, there was the altar of sacrifice, the representation of the cross. And Isaac was destined to go to the altar of sacrifice. God had instructed Abraham, his father, take your only son Isaac, take him up on the hill there and offer him. So on the way up, here is Isaac carrying the wood, another symbol of the cross, right? Up the hill. And he said, "Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" What was Abraham's answer? "God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb." And you know what? They got there. They intended to go ahead with this. Isaac submitted. Abraham obeyed. And by the blessings of God, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, beat him to the top of the mountain. It was ready for this whole thing. And Isaac didn't have to be a dying sacrifice. He became a living sacrifice. And Jesus, hundreds of years later, said, "Abraham rejoiced to see this my day." By faith, Abraham, he knew what that lamb was. Maybe he didn't have a perfect picture. We've got the story written out better than Abraham did, but Abraham, the father of the faithful, said he rejoiced. Can you imagine? Here was a substitute. He knew at least somewhat what this was about, to where Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see this my day." I'm the ram, I'm the lamb that was caught in the thicket up there, that I beat him and Isaac to the top of the mountain. The Savior. Again, Deuteronomy 21, probably the first mention of using a tree as an instrument of death. Talks about how to deal with a rebellious son. Now don't forget, when we're talking about rebellious sons and daughters, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All sin is against God. See if just myself or any of us might fit the qualification for the condemnation, the justice that is due, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son or daughter, which will not obey the voice of his father, it's called sin, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out into the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son was stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die, so that thou shalt put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, this is kind of almost parenthetical, and they'll hang him on a tree. Standard sinners, take him out of the city and stone him. And it seems to be written in here, just if you got a really bad one, and he gets hung on a tree instead of just stoned to death, if you hang him on a tree, just make sure his body will not remain all night upon the tree, but you take him down and bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that thy land not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Then in Matthew 15, Jesus actually acknowledges this, comments about it as some of the Pharisees and people were coming to him and complaining, saying, your disciples don't do this proper ceremonial hand washing. Why not? And Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Says, you are disobeying the command of God. You're to take the rebellious sons out and stone them. Possibly, if they're really bad, hang them on a tree. He's referring back to what we read there in Deuteronomy 21. Why haven't you guys been doing that? At the very moment he brought this to the attention of them, what were they planning on doing? There was one among them that they did acknowledge as a rebellious son. And they weren't planning on taking him out of the city and stoning him because he was really bad. They were going to hang him on a tree. Jesus was speaking to them in regard to what they were planning on doing for him. And what they could have been doing to all the rebellious sons, that would have wiped out the whole race. The high priest, remember, he said, it's better that one man die than that a whole nation perish. They were planning that. And they were going to take the one rebellious son, the one they deemed rebellious, the one God esteemed stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. They were going to hang him on a tree to make up for all the ones they hadn't stoned. They didn't know that that was exactly why Jesus said, for this cause I came into the world. This is why we can be a living sacrifice instead of a dying sacrifice. I'd like to look at one more case of cross-bearing here. And if we go to Luke 23, remember, a little ways after, Jesus addressed this situation in Matthew 15. Luke 23, verse 26. And of course, leading up to this, we have Barabbas means the son of father, the son of papa, was released. This was Barabbas' cross that was getting transferred to Jesus. This was my cross. Take up your cross. Barabbas, all the sons and daughters of papa, take up your cross. Jesus took the condemnation of that from us. On the way up there, they laid it on the shoulders of one Simon in verse 26. They led him away and laid hold upon one Simon, the Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him, they laid the cross. And if we understand correctly, this was really not just Barabbas' cross. This was Simon's cross. And this was my cross. And this was your cross. They laid the cross on him. It says that he might bear it after Jesus. And there's a really loaded word there that so much wakes up the meaning of this in the gospel. That he might bear it after Jesus. That word after. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got my simple little Vines Greek dictionary and my Strong's Concordance dictionary. And in one of those, I went back and looked up this particular word, after. And it means at a safe aspect. Now, what could be safe about carrying a cross to a scene of execution? What was safe about Isaac bearing his cross to his place of execution? The sacrifice beat him there. What was safe about Simon bearing this cross at a safe aspect? What is, that means an observer in a safe place. As we carry our cross in light of the gospel and our belief in that, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In our belief in that, as we carry our cross, we can do so at a safe aspect. I don't doubt, but there was a lot of jeering. Remember, everyone said, crucify Jesus. And because of the mob mentality that day, I've got an idea as Simon was bearing his cross. Probably wasn't real pleasant. I can just imagine there were people yelling insults and taunts at him and spitting at him and throwing things at him. It probably wasn't a real pleasant experience as he was bearing what was really his cross. He followed after Jesus at a safe aspect because the sacrifice beat him there. Don't fear those, no matter what. Whether they're spitting on us, taunting us, or if they, like they did with Peter even died on a cross, we're told. Don't fear those that kill just the body, but fear those who destroy both soul and body and cast it into hell. And we see another very clear symbol of this. Over and over again we see it. As Jesus beat Simon and took Simon's cross to fulfill his own eternal purposes, on either side of Jesus were two other men on crosses. Both of those men died there that Passover weekend. All three of them, including Jesus. But one of them, unrepentant, experienced the whole thing, the big hanging. The other one, by faith in the middle man, the mediator, who is forgiven, the insurrectionist, the other rebellious son, suffered just a little bit of hanging because he has eternal life. He went to sleep. One of them died, one of them went to sleep. If the cross just puts you to sleep, that's no big deal, is it? Just a little bit of hanging. Because Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we have no share, except that he gives it to us. By his stripes, we are healed. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, but we need to take them there because there's someone else that beat us there. This cross may be a burden, and we need to say, no big deal, because if we're going the right direction with our cross, by faith, the burdens will be lifted at Calvary because someone is there already, beat us there to take him. This is his eternal purpose. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in God, we thank you so much for the good news, for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, when it hurts, when things don't seem to be going the way we think they should, Lord, help us to see beyond these things and see your eternal purpose in the sanctuary, your eternal purpose on the cross, your eternal purpose as you live in heaven as our high priest to intercede for us through the blood that you have shed for us, and help us to accept the life that you have given for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.